not to distract or detract from what's gone before, but I would caution you when engaging Elder Blevins in a conversation over the Scripture, he does tend to get a little bit excited, and he has hit me before. But I don't hold that against you, Brother Anthony. I appreciate the times that we've had together to be able to go into those scriptural discussions, and trust that there'll be many fruitful seasons ahead of us.
Amen.
Like
brother.
The same.
Appreciate
and that goes out to each and every one of you. It's certainly a pleasure to be here, and trust that you'll continue to pray as I stand before you. If the last song we sang was, there's a verse, I believe it's a throne of grace we yet shall need long as we draw our breath. Certainly I stand before you, trusting that I stand before the throne of grace, and ask you to go there likewise and pray. Couldn't help but think of the closing words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Brother Anthony was so ably preaching to us. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word.
Yeah.
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering.
That's right.
All long-suffering and doctrine. He says to reprove, rebuke, exhort in long-suffering with doctrine. I appreciate what you said, Brother Anthony, about standing in the doctrine and defending the doctrine. That in and of itself, my friends, will feed the hungry child of grace.
That's right.
And defend the precious bride of Christ that we are blessed to be a part of today. Because he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I pray that we never come into that category. Paul says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. I believe the Apostle Paul also wrote to Timothy that thou art a good minister if put the brethren in remembrance of those things which I have told you. So I trust that we're thankful for the message that's gone before, and that what I have on my mind does not detract from that, and you continue to pray. I feel somewhat there's certainly a correlation with my text this morning and what Brother Anthony has preached. I'd like to take a text from the third chapter of the book of Colossians in the third verse. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Lord will bless me for a little while. I'd like to try to preach on ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'd like to begin by relating an experience to you, and I trust that this has bearing. This past week during lunch, I was eating lunch at my desk because we've been so busy, and a friend of mine who is well, I'll go ahead and tell you, he's Missionary Baptist. Goes to church there in Houston. And he and I have worked together in two different companies for the past 6 years and have become fairly close to as far as a secular friendship goes. But I believe the closeness is because of what I see and feel in him, a true longing to understand the scriptures. He always keeps me on my toes. He's always asking me questions. And he handed me a book that, and the title of it was Election. And he and I discussed this before, and he didn't believe in election. He said, I believe in foreknowledge and predestination, but I don't believe in election. And with as much love as I had, and he and I are very close, I said, Robert, if you believe in foreknowledge and predestination and don't believe in election, then you don't know what foreknowledge and predestination are. And I encouraged him to study. I never tried to force anything on him, encouraged him to study. Well, anyway, he's been studying election. And you talk about getting a grown man excited is when this guy comes up and shows you a book and the title of it's election, and he says, you know what, I think I'm starting to understand what this election's all about. So I jump up and I run and I shut the office door and I push the lock and I say, let's talk. And he began to talk about what he saw in election, and and I'll try to say this as delicately as I can, but he just couldn't seem to get away from that believing that God elected those who he knew would believe in him. And so he had this problem with universalism. So I went to the whiteboard, and for those of you that have gone on beyond the workplace, that took the place of a chalkboard. And I wrote out 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. The Apostle Paul writes, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And he says, I've read that. I understand what that says. I said, well, do you? I said, let me rewrite three words from the first part of that and three words from the last part of that. It says, as in Adam all. And what I did is I took it and I said, all in Adam die. And then I took the second part and I said, all in Christ are made alive. And said, if you can understand and see that scripture in that manifestation, then I believe that you'll come to an understanding of what the doctrine of election really means. Because if we don't understand where we were by nature, where we are by nature, then we'll not ever be able to understand the doctrine of election. Or to put it in my phrase, if we don't know where we came from, then we're not going to have any idea of where we're headed, Brother Anthony, if we don't have that. The Apostle Paul says, for ye are dead. Ye are dead. Now, I know there's a lot of people in this world don't want to come to church and hear a preacher talk about how that we're dead. Or that we were dead. Or that he says, ye are dead. So there's something in the past, there's something present. It never fails that the preacher begins to talk about how our lives begin to wind down and that we face the door of death at the end of our lives, and people don't want to hear about that. I trust that if God blesses us to understand the principles and the premises of these most beautiful doctrines that God has blessed us with a knowledge of, that we'll long after to hear about where we came from, not because we have a desire to go back to where we came from, but we have a desire to look at the one who has brought us up out of that condition and established our goings, and now we have a clear understanding of where that we're headed. For ye are dead. Now we can go and traverse. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says, as in Adam, all die. Is it 5 and 12 of Romans says, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James, he says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, we can't escape that, my friends. There's no way physically possible for man to circumvent or prevent or stop death. There's only one thing that's going to stop me from finding my body in a grave, and that is if Jesus Christ comes before I meet a death's pillow and lay my head down in death. That's the only thing that's going to prevent it, Brother Anthony, is if the Lord Lord comes with a shout beforehand. Otherwise, our ultimate fate of this natural body in this world is to meet death at death's door. For ye are dead. You go back to Psalms 51 and 5. The psalmist David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me."
Yes, sir.
We can go back, let's go back even to the book of Genesis, where we find God giving Adam a commandment that says you can eat of every tree in this garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day that you eat, you're going to die. People say, he didn't die. He lived for another 900 and some odd years. That, my friends, God is not a liar. I believe Brother Hewlin, if he preached about things that's impossible for God to do, he's bound to have got to the one where it says, God, it is impossible for God to lie, hath promised before the world began. Or what is it in the book of Hebrews chapter 6? Where he talks about willing, God willing more abundantly showing the heirs of promise, the mutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's impossible for God to lie. He said, Adam, you're going to die. Adam ate the fruit. My friends, he died. He died. He separated himself from the God in heaven. Before that, he spoke with God. He was a perfect, natural man. Wasn't a fit vessel for heaven, you might be aware of. But he was a perfect, natural man. Spoke with God. Talked with God. God instructed him. And so on and so forth. But when he took of that fruit, my friends, he died. He separated himself from God. And not only did he cast himself, but every human being ever to be born in this world would be born in the image of their father Adam, my friend, born in sin. Because of what Adam did, sin entered into the world, and death by sin.
Right.
There's another song that says, "And am I born to die?" The answer to that question is yes. Yes. Psalmist David says, in conception, when I was conceived, yeah, I was conceived a sinner.
That's right.
I was conceived a sinner. But thanks be unto God, the scriptures say, this man eateth with sinners.
Amen.
This man eateth with sinners.
Yeah.
For ye are dead. There's many more places that we can go and talk about how, well, what is it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and ye, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So we find that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was at some point in time from the beginning of your existence that you were dead in trespasses and sins. You may remember the day that you were born from above. You may have a recollection of that day or what you think might have been that day that you were born from above. I don't. I don't have a recollection of that. I know this, that the Holy Spirit is not limited to the application, my friends, of that very seed that goes into the child of God at the new birth. John the Baptist, I believe it was, in the book of Luke, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, approached Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary spoke her greeting, the Holy Scriptures, inspired by God, say that the babe leapt for joy in his mother's womb.
Yes,
in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist leapt for joy. Now, aren't you glad that God is inspiring His Word to be written and He put that those two words, for joy? Because
yeah,
you can disprove anybody that says, well, that's what babies do at that stage of pregnancy. All my friends, you may be right. They do a lot of leaping and all of that. But the Scripture says He leapt for joy at the sound of the salutation of the mother of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, why do you suppose take us down to what I believe Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying, that we are dead too? You know, there's a difference between being dead in sin and being dead to sin. Big difference. We were dead in sin. I trust that we've made that point clear. But here the Apostle Paul says, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, he says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, I don't know about the rest of you. I don't see water baptism found in the 12th verse of the second chapter of the book of Colossians. He just talked about being circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Then he says, we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we were raised with Him. Who was raised with Him? Every elect child of grace, believer or unbeliever, no matter what flavor of religion they've chosen, if they're a child, my friends, by covenant, then they're a child, my friends, by the legal work of Christ on the cross. And if they're not already, they'll be a child vitally at some point in time in their life. And finally, in glorified state, they'll be a child forevermore. Doesn't matter if they believe or not. That's why we got this water baptism just doesn't do it here.
No.
And then it says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, mm-hmm. hath He quickened. And what does that word quicken mean? To be made alive.
Mm-hmm.
Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How? Blotting out. You know, He didn't just say, okay, we'll just wipe the slate clean and that's all there is to it. No, my friends, there is a penalty that has to be paid eternally for our sins. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So, and not only then in Him going to Calvary, did He, as Brother Anthony already stated, did He shed His redeeming blood, but He took the handwriting of ordinances and in fulfillment of that, took it out of the way, my friends, and circumcises His children with them circumcision made without hands.
That's
by
right.
And He blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Jesus Christ triumphed on Calvary. Nowhere else, my friends, before Calvary, did He triumph in this work. But on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ was the victor.
Right.
He was the warrior, my friends. He was the in type and shadow from the Old Testament. He was the fit man. He was the scapegoat. He was the burnt offering. He was the high priest, and still is, by the way. And He fulfilled all things that God had laid out that He would fulfill before the world began. And He took it all out of the way. In our stead and triumphing over them. Then He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. He says, so, having laid all this out, don't let somebody judge you according to carnal or temporal things, according to any measurements or standards that they may have, but look to Christ. Brother Anthony quoted from the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, until we all come in the unity of the faith, in the bond of perfectness, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, be judged by that, my friends. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether they be good or evil. That's in this life. That's right here and now that we pass before Christ and He judges us. Thanks be unto God that He had committed all judgment to Christ, because God judged us eternally in Christ. There's not going to come a day, my friends, when we're going to stand before the throne of God and a book's going to be opened and He's going to start seeing if we performed enough good works. No, my friends, He's already judged us in Christ. And that's how Paul could say, having chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Why? Because He judged us in Christ. But you see, Christ judges us as we walk in this life. So don't let another man judge you It says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ." If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? He says, if you're dead, now, he doesn't say dead to Christ, he says dead with Christ. Dead with Christ. You know, you might think, wait a minute, I'm confused. I thought Christ was alive. I thought the preachers always preach that Christ is you know, he even says it himself in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." He says, and we, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Real quick, go to Romans, I believe Romans chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul says this. You go home and read all of chapter 5 and then reread chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin?" So we're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And here he says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," now that means you're dead to sin. Now, I'm not saying that we're sinless. I'm not saying that we can achieve a state of perfection in this life, that we stop committing sin. But he said, back in Colossians, he says, if you be dead with Christ, he says, "Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." Why do you? He says, if you're dead with Christ to these rudiments, if you're dead to sin, then are you living in the world as though you're subject to these ordinances? He says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." That's what sin does for us today, my friend. Yep. It satisfies the flesh.
Yeah.
But it grieves the spirit. Well, it grieves our souls, does it not? The psalmist David says, "Why art thou cast down in me? Why art thou cast down in me, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" Why? Why? Because it's enwrapped in a tabernacle of clay, a body of sin. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." So if we're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world and we're dead to sin, we also ought to walk in the newness of life. Now that goes into exactly what Brother Anthony has preached to you this morning. Not doing good to say, look how good the good things that I'm doing. Or you heard this say, well, maybe if I start doing some good things, then maybe some good things will happen to me. No, my friends, but through the leadership and guidance of the Spirit and through prayer that we are given the unction to follow after and to do the work, my friends, that God has given us to do. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So if we've been with his death, with his resurrection, "knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." "That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." For dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we be dead, what does the Apostle Paul say in 2:20 of Galatians? He says, "I am crucified with Christ. That's the same thing he told the Romans. I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead with Christ. Thanks be unto God, my friends, that we are dead with Christ. Why? Because he says in the next part, nevertheless, I live.
Yeah.
If we're dead with Christ, how can we live? My friends, the only way that we can live is if we are dead with Christ.
That's
the only way, is if we died with him, my friends. Then that's the only way that we're able to live. And that's to live with him. Nevertheless, I live, he says, yet not I. Oh, not this,
yeah.
Not this. Meek, not this mealy, mortal, weakness of mortality that I am in my flesh, yet not I. Oh, but Christ liveth in me.
Yeah.
You see, if we're dead to sin, if we're dead with Christ, we're dead to sin. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. My friends, we've been risen with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, how the high priest would go in with a, I believe, some sort of clothing or on his chest, and it had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, so that those names would be continually brought before God when he went into the holiest of holies to make sacrifice. And how Jesus Christ is our high priest. But you know, the Apostle Paul plainly declares to us that he's not the high priest after Levi or after Aaron or Moses, but he's the high priest after Melchizedek, Melchizedekian priesthood, if you will. And he didn't go before his own self. He is the mercy seat too, by the way. He didn't bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on some piece of clothing on his chest, but rather he had the very names of every child of grace graven in the palms of his hand and presented us before God and took what we deserved in our room and in our stead and suffered, bled, and died for every child of grace. And while he hung there on Calvary's tree, he remembered us. You think, well, how simple? Oh, my friends, no. It's not how simple, it's how much love. Brother Anthony ended his without being loved with an everlasting love. That's an everlasting love. As he's hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, having the very wrath of God from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the very wrath of God poured out on that body because he became sin for us. And while he was there and he was suffering, my friends, he remembered you. There wasn't one child of grace that he didn't have in his in eternal and infinite mind. But every child of grace was right there. And as he suffered that wrath, it says, for the joy set before him. What do you think that joy was? I believe it was remembering every child of grace, knowing that God's wrath would be eternally satisfied at some point. And that the suffering would end. And that he would have finished the work that God had given him to do. He remembered us. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, that thief is a prime example of what I'm trying to tell you, because you know both of those thieves railed on him. You read that in your Bible. Both of those thieves, both of them, railed against him. And then we find the scripture where something happened to one of them. Because now all of a sudden one of them says, the other one's still railing, but this other one says, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Now, there's no guessing as to what happened to that old thief on that cross as far as I'm concerned. He says, leave him alone. He says, he's done nothing to deserve this. What we're getting what we deserve. And then he looks at Jesus. This thief that was just railing on him. And he says, Lord, remember me. You see, I think that's an example of what Christ did for not just that thief, but for every child of grace. Brother Hugh, he remembered you. Brother Paul, he remembered you. That thief said, Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, I tell you what, that's a promise. That's a promise. You know what? That same day, that thief joined Christ in paradise. But you know, on that day of His ascension, He took us all with Him in that promise or covenant form. The Apostle Paul says, and again he says, "Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me." Someday He'll walk back through those gates with us, not in covenant form, but physically, my friends, in glorified spiritual bodies, and say, "Behold, I. Behold, I." If we're dead with Christ, my friends, we've been raised with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, the Apostle Paul goes even into more. You know, he just did that in verse 20 of the second chapter of Galatians. But in Romans chapter 7, he goes into much more detail, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He says, "I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came," and that's not number 1 through 10. "But when the commandment came," that's the commandment which it was ordained unto life, "I found to be unto death." Why? Because all of a sudden he became dead to sin. "But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." And I died. Well, that can't be a good thing. You better believe it's a good thing. He died to sin. He died to sin. He died to sin. He says in verse 2 of chapter 8, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So there, He's freed us from being dead in sin and made us dead to sin. "For ye are dead, and your life." "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You know, he says back here, I'll read it, just part of it again. He says, "If you be dead with Christ." But now he says, "If you're alive with Christ." "You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Where else do we want our life to be hidden? You know, I believe it was Jesus Christ that says, "Fear not him that is able to kill the body, fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Mm-hmm. Where do we trust that our life is hidden with Christ in God? We're dead. Now let's go back up 2 and get verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So he just sums up all he got through talking about in chapter 2. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're dead with Christ, then you're risen with Christ. And if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's doing those good works that are ordained by God, my friends. That's not doing what our flesh wants to do, but it's seeking after God, not for glory, not for our own glory, but, my friends, to know that we have been created for His praise and His glory and His honor. I believe Peter gives that to us in his first epistle in the second chapter. "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead." Dead in sin? No, that's not what he's talking about. You're dead to sin. How are we dead to sin? Because we're dead with Christ. And if we're dead with Christ, my friends, He's alive. Therefore, we're alive. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So why would we want to seek after things on this earth? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I have to work a secular job to... to support my family. And many of you out there who aren't retired are still having to go out and to work and make a living in this world and deal with the things that this world has to offer. And sometimes I wonder that if I were in complete and utter ignorance and God had not blessed me to have a knowledge of what I have, of just exactly where I'd be out there. And remember, that doesn't do anything about our eternal destiny, but I certainly probably wouldn't have been seeking those things which are above. And I look at those around me that are struggling and fighting and moaning and carrying on and trying to live there and trying to make their $1 million and trying to do this and trying to do that. And I find, my friends, that when we can lay our heads down on the pillow of God's promises and lay back on that and rest our weary head and look at those things which are above, that these things that perish in the world just don't seem, Brother Lindsay, to matter anymore. And I begin to have a yearning in my soul not to be living any longer, but to die, which is gain, my friends, and departed be with Christ. And then sometimes I say, Lord, not yet. I want to get a couple more things done. You see the battle, the warring that we have. But know this, my friends, that we're dead to sin with Christ, and our life is hid with Christ in God. I think the Apostle Paul stated it also very ably in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, starting in the 22nd verse. It says, the Apostle Paul being on Mars Hill, he opened his mouth and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are too superstitious in all things." He says, "For I beheld your devotions as I walked." He says, "That I walked up here, I beheld your devotions." He says, "I even found one that said to the unknown God." To the unknown God. You talk about that's like a safety valve, isn't it?
Yeah.
They said, "Well, we've got one to," and I don't even know any. I don't know all this the Greek mythology. Yeah, thank you, Brother Mark. But we've got one to this god and this goddess and all of this. And then they say, "Well, you know what? Just in case we miss somebody, we're going to carve one out that says to the unknown God." Paul says, "Him whom ye ignorantly worship, declare I unto you." Mm-hmm. Him whom ye ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. Then he goes on to talk about the things that God has done. God who created the heaven and the earth, I believe the next verse says. And then he comes down, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Every essence of our life, our livelihood, is in Christ. Because it's in Him that we live. Our life is hid with Christ. But I'll even go as far to say that our natural life, our natural breathing, is only because of the mercy of God.
That's right.
Because of the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, we are all His offspring. And then Paul said, you know, there was a time that God winked at ignorance like this. What ignorance? That altar to the unknown God. There was a time when God winked at this ignorance. He long suffered it. But then Paul says, "But now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent." So if we're dead to sin with Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, then we're risen with Christ. And if we're risen with Christ, he said, "See those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father." Don't you, and I hope you agree with me, have within your being, my friends, that strong desire to depart and to be with Christ? The Apostle Paul, back in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, First verse, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan, to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." You see, those that have been risen with Christ, those where that circumcision, not of the flesh, but of that heart, has taken place, and the seed of Christ in the new birth has been planted in the very soul. After that soul has been cleansed and purified and made a holy and fit receptacle for that Spirit, my friends, that longing is, whether we listen to it or not, whether we ignore it or not, whether we pay attention to it or not, that longing is there. That longing to depart and to be with Christ is there. Look at the Apostle John, who had just received the revelation of Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come, and my reward is with me." And John said, "Even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul says, and I believe it's in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear." My friends, you might think about the preacher always saying that the resurrection is coming. You think, well, it's the year 2002. Where is it? Well, you know, they had that same problem back in biblical days. Where is the promise of His coming? As Peter says, we're constantly being asked. Oh, but don't stop looking up. Don't stop looking up, because there's that yearning in us that we're looking up. You know what's going to happen one day? One precious day, my friends, we're going to look up and we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him. That's the yearning and longing desire. And the reason, Brother Anthony asked you a question, why we come to church. The reason we come to church is to find that closeness with Him in this life. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Brother Mark said these preachers need preaching more so than anybody else. Well, I'll agree with it. You may not agree, but I'll agree with it. I'll stand by you, Brother Mark, because I know that I need preaching. Why? Because I want to be drawn nigh unto God. I want to feel His presence. And I felt it before here and at the Bethel Church in McMahon and at Houston Primitive, other places. I felt Him there. And Brother Anthony, I long for that feeling again because I want to have a communion with Him. I want to lay my head upon His on His breast by an eye of faith. I want to feel His presence. I want to hear His voice. I want to reach out and lay a hold of Him and never let Him go, as close as I can in this life, knowing that some sweet day I'll be able to do it myself without an eye of faith. The eye of faith will be done away with, and I'll see clearly, my friends. But until that time comes, may we ever be seeking those things which are above, and not the things which are upon the earth. May God richly bless you, my friend.
Amen.
Amen.
Until this morning, I was pretty pleased with my cubicle at work. Now I'm jealous of the one over in Houston. I can't help but think of how many days have gone past since his friend there at work has known this, and I didn't. I'm kind of jealous. But I'm thankful for this beautiful messages that have been brought before us this morning, and couldn't help but think, as Brother Anthony preached this morning about this in Titus chapter 2 verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And Brother Anthony showed us and taught us that sometimes we can do things for the wrong reason and not be blessed in them. But this idea of adorning the doctrine, putting it on. And what a wonderful fit that it is for the child of God. The doctrine fits His children.
That's right.
There have been times that I've done the right things for the wrong reason, and it's like wearing a shirt with a collar a couple sizes too small. It's kind of suffocating. And I feel like I ought to be given a medal for how hard I'm working, even to be adorned. But when we're adorned in the doctrine, what a sweet and pleasant fit it is for the child of God to walk in that way. And as far as this message that Brother Mark brought, I would not have realized that so often we would think that death and life, you'd have to contrast the two, that they have to be in diametrical opposition. But the answer is right here in the text that he started with. For ye are dead, and your life is hid.
Yeah.
Doesn't say you're dead, but your life is hid. This isn't a contrast or a change. This is a life that's a perfect fit with this death. We've been made dead to sin and alive with Christ, and it's a perfect fit.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for this that's gone before this morning. And when I was a younger boy, my mother taught me some things, and I already see that my son needs the same lessons, and that is that sometimes you receive gifts and they're not to your liking. And the polite, respectful thing to do is to say thank you anyway. And there have been times I've come back from a business trip and given Zachary a souvenir and give Ryan a souvenir, and they look at it like, you got anything else? But there's times that I bring them something and they light up and they're so thankful, and it's genuine. And this morning we have the opportunity, as these two brothers stand and we share the right hand of fellowship. I don't ask for your politeness this morning and just politely express to them that, you know, they had to deliver a message and you had to receive one and you had to be in the same place. If you received what I received this morning, express that. It's an encouragement to them. And it's an encouragement to you to hear yourself say it. And most importantly, let us thank God for such a deliverance. Not just because it was time for preaching and we received preaching, but what a wonderful gift. What a wonderful reception that the Lord fed us this morning. Let us stand together. If you desire to join the church, we'll have that opportunity as we sing. Give one another the right hand of fellowship. Thank these two for what they brought to us this morning. And let's be thankful to the Lord and praying that the Lord would continue to be with us through our services this weekend.